Good evening, everyone. Okay, that wasn't very good. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Okay, I've just gotten off a 20-hour flight. What's your excuse? It's wonderful to be here with you tonight. And what are we today? Tuesday? So thank you for venturing out in the middle of the week. I know it's not something Australians tend to do. You're all tucked away in bed by now, and you're all very well behaved and being very responsible, I'm sure. It's a blessing to be here with Sayyidina and with all of you. And you know, this year, January of this year, I have actually left Sydney 25 years ago. But every time I come back, it's like it was yesterday. I remember actually the last church I was at before I left was here in that altar on New Year's Eve of 1989-1990. I attended New Year's Eve here, and then on the 3rd, I traveled to Cairo. It was only 3 days later. So this always has wonderful memories for me. Of course, I served mainly at St. Mary's when it was still in Sydenham, but I was blessed to have been one of the very small group that contributed to the starting of the youth meeting here, the first ever youth meeting on a Friday night. There was no youth meeting here on Friday, and I worked at the time, I served with a very small group. And I remember getting the permission of our parish priest back at St. Mary's then, so I could come and help here in setting up the youth meeting. So it's a particular blessing to be here with you. And with the fathers, of course, each one of them I've either known before I left, or I've known during my time in the monastery when they were ordained, or I've met subsequently, or in Cairo recently. Wonderful memories with all of them. His Grace Amber Daniel, of course, is a very dear brother and father, and used to meet him quite regularly in London when he used to travel with the late Metropolitan Daniel of Khartoum as his private secretary and disciple, and then of course subsequently being here. And Sayyidina, thank you for your constant welcome, and thank you for your graciousness, and thank you for your wonderful children, because this all comes, I think, through very dedicated ministry from your fathers on a weekly basis. I come here once a year, and I'm very blessed and honored to share God's word with you. But who you are today and who you are in your lives comes down to who you are mentored and discipled to be and how you are served on a regular basis. So every blessing to you in the diocese, and I look forward to sharing this week with you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So, it's Sydney time again. It only comes around once a year, but it's very special. And this year in particular, we thought of having a series for each of the talks. So, I'll be here. I'm also doing a youth meeting in Brisbane, and I'll also be going to Melbourne. And all of them together will be part of a series of talks. And they will be surrounding the theme of meeting with the Lord, meeting our Lord Jesus Christ. And different characters who have met with him and who should be an inspiration to us in how we meet with him as well. So tonight we start with two people who met with our Lord in two very different situations. And they are Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, who died and our Lord raised. So the two accounts we see are, first of all, with the visit to their home in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 10, where we all know the story, where St. Mary was sitting at the feet of our Lord, learning from him, and Martha was busy doing things, and she came and complained, and we'll come to that. And the second was in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 11, where we see Lazarus having died while our Lord wasn't there, and then being raised. We're going to focus on the first encounter and make a brief reference to the second one. I suppose when we think about Mary and Martha, the first thing we think about is how dedicated we are, how focused we are when we meet with the Lord. What it means to our lives. How we engage with him. Because there are many of us who deal very differently. There are some of us who are sitting at the feet of the Lord kind of people, and there are some of us who are buzzing around and serving people around the Lord kind of people. Some of us are a mixture of both. And so, rather than trying to just look at Mary and Martha, or looking at the other characters we're going to be reviewing over this week, I want us to look at each of these characters and how they apply to our lives and how they work with us. The first lesson we get from this meeting is that it is one thing to be in the presence of our Lord, another thing to be engaged with him. And I suppose being in the presence of the Lord is a very good thing. Being in his presence is one step, 10 steps, better than not being in his presence. Because in this world, we can be distracted by things away from him as well. Martha was distracted while she was in his presence, where he was there, but she just wasn't focused on him. But we all know that in our lives, day to day, whether you're studying or working, whether you have a family or starting a family or starting a relationship or whatever you're doing, there is so much to keep you busy and occupied and often preoccupied that it really takes huge focus to be able to just be with him and dedicate time to him. Now, when I'm speaking about being with our Lord, I'm not saying you all need to leave this world and become monks and nuns and dedicate the rest of your lives in a monastic setting, because that's not for everyone. But even on a daily basis, when you are in this world, and our Lord in John 17 spoke about us being in the world and not of the world, and he said, praying, said to the Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them. So we are meant to be in the world, in various manifestations. So your presence in the world is important. But don't forget, being in the world, that you also have a deeper part of your identity and your character that not only needs to be with God, but can only thrive if it is with God. Otherwise, you're nurturing part of yourself and you're leaving the other parts. I don't know how many of you here have heard my horse riding story. Anyone? Okay, so, very early in my life, I was at school and I must have been 10, 12, something. One of these things that my mind is trying to lock out. We went horse riding. And they said to us, put us through the drill, told us how to ride, told us what to do, everything was fine. So we get on the horse, and they put me on, I don't like to be unkind to God's creation, but it wasn't really the most intelligent of creation. It seemed like this horse only wanted to eat and do what it felt like doing. So I tried to get it started and go and, you know, try to pull the reins and push the stirrups and do everything. Nothing. It would graze when it wanted to graze, it would eat, and then when it felt full, when it felt like it wanted to move, it started to move. And I thought, well, this is great, I'm getting the hang of it. It's great, never been on a horse before. And walking gradually, and this was autumn, so the trees were out, you know, but the leaves had all fallen away. Just branches, brittle branches. And suddenly, as I was enjoying the ride, I looked ahead and saw something that concerned me just a little bit. There was a tree right in front of us. Now, I thought, okay, now this animal is going to be intelligent enough to miss the tree. So I tried again to direct it with the reins, no good. And it kept walking. I kept saying, okay, it'll change direction, and it kept walking. And it kept walking. And actually what it did was this wonderfully gracious, unintelligent animal cleared a path for itself. It knew, thankfully, that it should not walk into the trunk of the tree. Because I suppose by some premonition in the horse world, you know if you walk into the trunk of the tree, it's painful. So somehow it missed the trunk of the tree. But it didn't realize that there was a greater, more intelligent, I would think, more important being riding on its back. And not only was it important for this being riding on it to miss the trunk, but also to miss the branches. It didn't think that far ahead. So it kept walking, very consistently, and walked past the trunk, under the branches, totally unaware that my face was being cut and bruised above it, because I was walking, I was being ridden through these harsh, leafless branches during the autumn months. Why do I tell you this story? Besides the fact that it was really embarrassing back then, but now I'm over it, thank God. Is that we're often like that as well. Not trying to equate us to the unintelligent beast, but trying to get the metaphor. We go through our lives clearing what we think dangerous things. You know, often, not to do things that are dangerous to your health, to your mindset, to your emotions, although emotions we still manage to make really big disasters of our lives. That's a different issue. And we try to avoid those things. But then, like the horse, we don't realize that there is a more superior part of our existence that we need to account for as well. So just as the horse went through this clearing that it thought was okay, but didn't realize that I was going to be injured above it going through the branches, so too do we clear ourselves physically, psychologically, emotionally, but we don't realize that there is a spiritual side of us that we sometimes drag through those branches without even realizing it. We don't realize how many situations we go through and we injure our spirits. And we're just walking along fine because, you know, the horse was totally oblivious to the fact that I was being injured. And sometimes we are totally oblivious to the fact that our spirits are being injured through what we're doing and through our choices. So when we make day-to-day choices, we need to realize that there is a deeper part of who we are, and that is our spirit. And that spirit needs to encounter our Lord. That spirit needs to be with Him. And not just with Him in space, not just like coming here, but be with Him on a personal basis. So I suppose Martha, being in the home, inviting our Lord into her home, was a step. But she was very much like we often are. We think that the fact that we are just buzzing around Him and He's there in the proximity is enough. We think that coming to church once a week, just attending liturgy, Bible studies, youth meetings, Sunday school, it's okay, it's fine, we're in His presence. You know, we're not clubbing, we're not out doing anything we shouldn't be doing, We're not doing anything destructive, but we're in his presence. But we know very well from the story of Mary and Martha that there are two ways of being in the presence of our Lord. One is really recognizing that he is there and being at his feet and learning from him directly. Because he is gentle and lowly. So when he speaks, it is gentle. So we need to be up close. We need to give him time. We need to listen. He does not impose himself. He tells us he's there, and he gives us his message, but then he waits for us to receive it. So it's not just sufficient for us to be there, but to be at his feet and listen. Otherwise, we're like Martha, where we're just there, and we see something. We see him, and we hear him, and see him speaking to others. And that frustrates us. How many times have you and I looked at a group of people and thought, wow, this person has a really good relationship with God. This person engages with him. This person knows him. This person experiences him. And we look from a distance, we think, yeah, this is all really very frustrating for me. But what do we do about it? Unless we go and we sit with Mary, then we'll still always just be looking from a distance. It's very generous to invite the Lord in. And we read in Luke 10:38 that our Lord entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So it's always good to welcome him in. And we always say that we pray, Lord, come into my heart. Lord, come into my life. Lord, come into my home. Lord, come into my family. Lord, come into my work. But the minute he comes in, we sometimes lose focus. So we say, yes, Lord, please come in. I want you here. I want you to bless everything I do. I want you to impart everything I do. And the minute he walks in, we then start to do other things. We're looking after, just looking after the families we want him to bless, and the work you want him to bless, and the studies you want him to bless, and the relationship you want him to bless. And we don't focus on him. And so we read in Luke 10:40 straight away, two verses later, but Martha was distracted by much serving. The problem isn't that she was serving others, because of course, that's what we're called to do. We are all called to serve others. And it's important to serve others. It's essential to serve others. But we're not just called to serve others. We are called to be with God first. Her problem wasn't that she was serving. The problem was that she was distracted by the serving. And we just came out of a servants' retreat back in London over the last weekend. And one thing we were saying to the servants, and this is something I need to remind myself of, is that when we're serving, it can't just become an end in itself. Because through service, whatever service means, when I say service, I don't just mean Sunday school. I mean anything you do in the church, I mean anything you do for others, I mean what you do for your families. That's all serving one way or another. We're all called to serve in very different ways. There is no template, single template for a servant. We are all called to be servants. We are all called to serve others. But we should not just serve others at the exclusion of having a relationship with God. When I end my life here, My Lord is not going to ask me how many youth conventions I ran and how many youth meetings I spoke at and how many Bible studies I did. He's going to want to know what the nature of my relationship with him is. Have you really chosen me? Do you really want to be with me? And it's not because he's trying to get me to jump through hoops. It's not because he's trying to get me through some sort of qualification process. It's because he said, well, if you didn't choose me on earth, if you didn't want to be with me there, why would you want to be with me eternally? And so he respects our choices. He respects the things we say. So Mary was distracted by much serving. And she approached him and said to him, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Rather than going and saying, I want to hear your words, her first interaction with the Lord after inviting him in was A, to condemn someone else, and B, to ask God to impose something on that someone else. And we often are very busy in our lives. When we pray, the first thing we pray for is, no, Lord, I'm such a good person. I'm doing so many things. Look at these other people. Look at these other people. Look what they're doing. And not only look what they're doing, you know what, Lord, you should tell them to be like me. Because in my mind, I'm doing the right thing. Lord, you should tell them that what I'm doing is right. You should tell them that what I'm doing is the most appropriate thing. So here I am, I'm the model. I am the model servant, I'm the model Christian. I'm the model follower of Jesus. Lord, tell them to be like me. But of course we know that's not the case. We know that's not the case. And we know actually that is probably the most un-Christian thing we could do. There's a story in the Paradise of the Fathers of monks in a monastery, and there was an early liturgy. And one of the monks fell asleep. Now please don't try this in your own churches. This was many hundreds of years ago in the monastery. I don't guarantee you'll get the same reaction in your church these days. But one of the monks fell asleep. And so his fellow monks went to the abbot and they complained about him. So what did he do? He went, sat beside him, and rested his head on his lap so that he'd be more comfortable. Again, don't try this in your churches. I don't think everyone is going to do that. You may end up getting flying shuriyas somewhere, but I don't think he's going to come and pat you on the head and say, please go to sleep, it's nice. I'm glad you've turned up and thank you for being here. And it's a really nice corner right over there. We'll try to keep the noise down so we don't wake you up. Deacons, please be conscious. Someone's sleeping in here, so let's not do the heat end too loud because you might wake them up. Don't try this at home. But that's the Christian model. The Christian model is, when we see someone, we don't condemn them. We run to their aid and we try to help them. Because we are all going to fall short of perfection and grace one day, if not every day. We're all going to sin. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to want someone to look after us one day. And so graciously, we look after each other. So the first thing is, we don't go and condemn people. And the second is, we don't ever, ever just assume that what we're doing is right. We pray that others be guided, but then we also pray that we continue to be guided. Because what we see in the model of Martha in that situation is her serving, and again, as I said, serving is very broad. It could be your own home, your own children, your own family, your own parents. But we see her serving, but with a sense of bitterness. Not joyfully. Not joyfully giving of herself to others. Not joyfully sacrificing. Not joyfully being someone who does what our Lord did when we're told that he came to serve and not be served. But she did it with resentment and bitterness. And that shows a neglect of her spiritual life. In the Song of Solomon, we read, this is 1:6, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So I look after others, but I haven't looked after myself. I'm serving others, but not serving myself. I'm running around after others, but I myself am being neglected. And so we don't want to serve in that model, nor do we want to serve or give of ourselves unwillingly, because it doesn't mean anything. If I'm just giving of myself unwillingly, then it has no blessing, because it makes me condemned. St. John Chrysostom says, joy is the appropriate attitude in which we help others. So if I really want to be joyful, it's how I feel when I'm serving others and being with others. Our focus, our concern, should be on ourselves rather than on others. It's interesting, and I'd like one day to do a survey with our fathers and priests and ask them, when people go and confess, how much do they confess about themselves and how much do they confess about others? Because we often go to confess and we end up confessing for everybody else. You know, Abuna, please help me with this. I become angry, but you know they make me angry. They're just impossible. They keep doing things. And I've said bad things, but it was their fault. And I've been really, really selfish, but you know they don't look after me. So I've got to do things for myself. And I've said some really unkind things, but they deserve it. And it becomes about other people. Martha didn't go up to our Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry I'm not with you. She said, you know what? I'm busy serving. Look at her. And that's not the way we should be acting. If being with our Lord and learning from Him and being discipled by Him and becoming like Him are not our priorities, then we're missing the whole point. Saint Athanasius says that God took flesh and became like us so that we could become like Him. So the whole concept of the incarnation and coming down to be like us is so that we can become more like Him in our lives. And that means in dealing with it with others, in the love we express, in the selflessness. Unless God becomes very much part of the foundation of my life and everything I do, my life is going to go in a totally different direction. Everything I do will be in a different direction. And that's why Psalm 127:1 reminds us that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So unless God underpins my life, unless I'm trying to find Him, then everything else I'm doing becomes a little bit vain, a little bit misguided, even if the intention is very good. She forgot to actually seize the moment that Mary seized. Isaiah 55:3 reads, incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And that's what Mary heard. Give me your ear and come to me and you'll live. And it goes on to say in verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Every opportunity you get, be Mary, not Martha. You can be a combination of both, but don't ever just be Martha. Don't encounter the Lord just through others. And that's one thing we always do. It concerns me that so many of us now don't read our Bibles sufficiently. It concerned so many of us just rely on listening to others and hearing about God through others and living the encounters through others. One thing I've found it very much on my heart to say over this year is don't ever try to be anyone else. Even if that anyone else is one of the saints. Don't try to be Mary. Don't try to be the apostles. Don't even try to be St. Mary or St. John the Baptist or the disciples. Be like them. Take them as an example. But don't ever try to be them. God doesn't want you to be them. God wants you and calls you to be yourself. With your quirks, with your idiosyncrasies, with your failings, with your weirdness sometimes. He doesn't encourage that. But if it's there, he's okay to accept us with it. And we try to make ourselves better. We improve ourselves. We build ourselves up. But don't be someone else. How often do we today try to be other people? Look at the celebrity culture we live in. Everyone's trying to be somebody else. Everyone's trying to have an alter ego. One thing that's concerned me for years now is virtual worlds. And thankfully, I think they've now become slightly less of a problem than they have been in the past years, although there's still a problem. But people live in virtual worlds where they take on virtual characters and become someone else. And that's often because they just either don't like being themselves, or don't approve of themselves, or just want to live some sort of escapism. But God just wants us as us. So don't try to be someone else, but be yourself as the best you can be and build yourself up. And as we read here, incline your heart, incline your ear, give God your heart. You know, serving others is not a problem. Actually, it's a good thing. It's desirable. It's part of who we are. Our Lord gave us an example, and God created us to give of ourselves and to serve selflessly. Because Acts 20:35 says, as we remember, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the problem is not in the giving or the serving. The problem is in the focus of my heart. The problem is, why am I giving? Am I giving because I want to become popular? Am I giving because I expect something in return? Am I giving because I just want to look good? It was Martha serving because she liked the people, or she was making an impression, or these were her neighbors, or she had the Lord in the house and she just wanted everything to be very good. Why was she serving? It could be a million things. But why was St. Mary sitting at his feet? To hear him. There was absolutely no confusion there. And so the problem is not that we serve others or we give of ourselves. The problem is that we also at the same time need to be hearing from him and engaging with him and experiencing him. I said to you that on a daily basis we should be spending time with God. And that's essential. We often try to do things on the run and just meet God on the run. And we've all got our days and our Bibles on our phones, and we'll do them on the train or the bus, or you'll listen to it in the car while you're driving. And we're doing things on the run. That's very much like having a relationship where everything you do is by picking the phone or sending a text message or having just a quick 2-minute conversation here, a 3-minute conversation there. They don't work. They work for a while. They're nice for a while. There is a space for that as a continuous conversation and contact, but the real relationship only becomes successful when you give each other real time, dedicated time, time set apart. And that works for couples who are thinking of being married, it goes for families, it goes for children, it goes for parents, it goes for friends, it goes for siblings. Relationships must be built on and invested in. And so a relationship with God is very much the same. If you're just doing these things on the run all the time, it's not what builds the relationship. It helps because it creates a constant conversation, but it needs time. What we also need to realize is that every action, every part of our lives is directly or indirectly a way of us engaging with God, a way of us seeing Him and experiencing Him. St. Ignatius says, "He who carries God in his heart bears heaven with him wherever he goes." So if we're carrying God with us, and everything we do comes from a place where we're carrying God, then He is always with us. And equally, St. Augustine says, "Without God, what am I but a guide to my own destruction?" So if I'm carrying God, His Spirit is with me all the time. If I'm not with Him, then I'm my own guide. And that, unfortunately, will often lead to that destruction. Now, if we miss the mark, don't forget that our God is merciful. Because we've all done it, and we'll continue to do it. So I don't want you walking out of here thinking, I'm Martha. Because even if we're Martha, and we're all Martha at some stage, even if we're Martha, there's hope. When our Lord spoke to her, and I suppose rebuked her gently, it was for her own good. When he said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things," he pinpointed the problems. This isn't about Mary not helping you. You're worried and you're troubled. Very much like a counselor, a therapist. You say things, and this person will pick out words and say, "Actually, this is one problem. This is another one that needs to be addressed." When you speak to your confession father, you'll have your rant. You say, "Okay, hang on, stop. Where does that come from? Where does that actually come from? What has brought this reaction out of you?" So our Lord said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled by many things." It's not just about serving now. It's not just about this moment. It's not just about these people in your house. You're worried and you're troubled by many things. And then, after flagging up the problem, he gave her a solution. He said, "But one thing is needed." So you've got all these many things here, but you want a solution to this? One thing is needed. What is that one thing? Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. So even if we become Martha in this context, and I must say, you know, Martha gets a really bad deal. Everyone speaks of her as this really destructive person. But first, she invited him into her house. Secondly, she was serving people around him. So she wasn't a bad person. She was just distracted and worried and troubled. And for the vast majority of us, we're not bad people. We just often become distracted, worried, and troubled. And when we do those, we superimpose those onto other things. And we don't deal with the original. And our Lord, when He sees us, He will send us that message through our confession fathers, through our Bible readings, through our prayers, through good friends, through our own sense of conscience. He'll say to us, "You're being distracted by so many things. Choose the good part that cannot, that will not be taken away from you." St. John Chrysostom says, "When God commands you to love Him, He shows, above everything else, that He loves you." So when our Lord said to her, choose the good portion like Mary, it's not because he just felt nice that Mary was at his feet listening to him, but it's because he loved Mary so much and he loves Martha that he wants her close. So when God flags something up to us, when God says to us, love me with all your heart, it's not because he's a selfish God. It's because he loves us and wants our hearts occupied by him. God stands to gain nothing from us. I've said this time and time again, as far as God is concerned, I am well and truly convinced that we are a liability. In every sense of the word. He created this wonderful world and we fell. He gave us everything and we wanted the one thing we couldn't have. He walked with us in the garden and we left him and we hid. He came and saved us and we still commit sin. He gave us an eternal, heavenly, spiritual existence and we still choose over that the worldly, temporal, physical existence. So we're a liability. But he loves us just because he loves us. When he says, love me, it's because he knows that in him there is safety. And in him is the only satisfaction, the true satisfaction that we're looking for. Of course there's worldly satisfaction. Don't get me wrong. I am very satisfied by being here with you today. It gives me joy to be able to serve you. It gives me joy to come visit you. But through the relationship with God. Never isolated from. In your families, you will have immense joy in your children after they pass adolescence. Sometimes. But you will have that joy. In relationships, you'll be overjoyed with the sense of companionship, and fellowship, and love, and sharing. All of that. But through God. With him in the midst of it. Not at the exclusion of. And then, he heals. If we are willing to be with him. So, he gives us the opportunity, he comes to us, but it's totally left to us how we engage with him and how we choose him. Proverbs 10:17 says, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Remember that the next time someone tells you how to do something. Even if it's not so loving, do it anyway. Receive everything as instruction. There is nothing more liberating than hearing what people say to you and taking it on board and thinking, maybe they see it from a different perspective. There is nothing more liberating than not being defensive, than just taking something, taking it on board, thinking about it and think, okay, well, maybe. I've recently had an experience with someone on Facebook who's had a bit of a rant about something. And I could have become very defensive, very aggressive. How do you speak to the bishop like this? Sent back a message saying, I didn't understand why this was so adversarial. I'm sorry that you've been offended by something I said or I've done. Let's speak. Let's speak and, you know, I'd like to fix this for you more than anything else. And up till then, you know, I'll assure you of my prayers. Got a message back saying, well, thank you, I don't really hold a grudge. Thank you for your prayers, I appreciate them. I could have become defensive. But how does that serve us? Take every experience as a learning experience. When someone comes up to you and says something that is potentially hurtful, take it on board. I remember when I first went to England, the first year, I was there I've been there for 20 years now. I was there as a priest, and they decided to honor me and have this great party on the day of my consecration. It's never happened again. I was just too embarrassed and courteous back then to say no, but that's never happened again. There is nothing more uncomfortable in the world than to sit there and listen to people who think they have to say nice things about me, even if they have to make them up. So they were sitting there and they were saying things, I was being really uncomfortable. I think I'd zoned out for most of it, and I was doodling and making myself look like I was doing important things. Very uncomfortable. And then one man came up to me. I'd never seen these men before. I had no idea who he was. He wasn't one of my congregation. He just happened to be there on the day. I only found out who he was probably 2 or 3 years later. We're talking 20 years ago now. He came up and said, "You know, Mona, everything you just heard then, please don't take it as a compliment. This is just what is expected of you. This is what you need to be doing anyway." I could have sat there and thought, how dare you speak to me? Seriously? You're here to burst my bubble? You know, tell me tomorrow. Don't tell me at all. But you know what? I took that as such an incredible lesson. And it's true. Who needs a pat on the back for getting their work done on a daily basis? You know, parents don't need a pat on the back for looking after their kids. Spiritual fathers, we don't expect a pat on the back. It's what we do. But I took that as such an important lesson of how I should live them and what should be expected of me. So accept instruction when it comes from reliable, good sources, and be a person who becomes better. Again, our aim tonight and throughout this week is not to be anyone in particular. I'm not giving you these examples so you can become someone else. We don't want to be Mary or Martha. We just want to be ourselves and see which one of these models best serves the way we experience our Lord. Whether it's Mary or Martha or any of the other people we'll be looking at throughout the week, which one of these models best suits me? Because God doesn't have favorites. Romans 2:11 tells us that there is no partiality with God. God doesn't have favorites. God loves us all. And he loves the Marys and the Marthas and the Peters, and he even loves the Judases. It's Judas who couldn't love himself. But God loves everyone. And he calls us all to perfection. That's why he calls us to perfection. And that's why we've been made to interact with him. So when we don't meet him, when we don't see him, we are lesser people than we could be. Psalm 139:13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You made me, maybe the way I am, and so therefore I want to be how I am with you." Look to others to become better, but don't look to others to condemn. We have a lovely account in the Gospel of St. John chapter 21, where St. Peter, now we're talking about big guys, the 11 disciples. They're icons in every picture, so they must be good. These guys were with our Lord all the time. 3 years, they must have learned. But in verse 20, so Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, and John, following. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And our Lord turned to him and said, probably not in these words, "But what's it any of your business? What is it to you? If I will him to remain until I return, what is it to you? You follow me." So whatever we're doing during this week, realize that it doesn't matter what anybody else does in your life. You follow the Lord. You engage with Him. Don't become distracted by how unfair life is. The only thing more unfair than life is you unfairly preoccupying yourself with life and losing out. Is life unfair? Of course it's going to be unfair sometimes. Are we going to get a very raw deal? Absolutely. Are people going to do things against us that we don't deserve? Yes. Do we then become preoccupied and just live in that moment, and then we can't forgive and we can't forget and we can't go on with it, we can't let it go, and we just keep living this trauma every day? Is that what's going to help us? No. Because you are doing yourself a much greater injury than the person who offended you in the first place by not being able to let go, by not being able to find your potential, because you're carrying these burdens. Imagine you're running a race, right? And you can run really fast, but you're carrying sacks of sand weighing you down. Get rid of them. Just be who you are. Lose the resentment. Forgiveness is so liberating. Being with our Lord is so liberating. Experiencing Him is so liberating. Martha, when she said to our Lord, "What about Mary?" gained nothing. But if she had focused on herself and thought, "Why is she there? Why am I here? Maybe there's something that I should learn." See, there wasn't a huge difference between Mary and Martha. If we go now to the experience of Lazarus dying, you remember the story where they sent word to our Lord saying, "Lazarus is dead." And so he stayed back and said, "This is for the glory of God, that it be revealed." And he went back, and when the girls heard he was there, they came out to him. So, verse 29, Martha comes out first and said, "Lord, if you had been here, Martha came out to him and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then he said to her, "Well, yes, he'll rise again." And she actually confessed and said, "You know, yes, I know he'll rise again." He said, No. I'm going to raise him. I am the resurrection." And she went on to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." That came through the encounter and through the life and through the ability to engage with him. But then, a bit further, Mary hears and she comes running as well because our Lord asked about her. And as soon as she came to him, we read, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet again and said to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" They said exactly the same thing. God loved them equally. At times of pain, we say things. But if they culminate in us being at the feet of our Lord and learning from Him and giving ourselves to Him, then that is a beautiful thing. It's something that liberates us no end. I want to close by quoting a passage from a book by Lev Gillet. And this is where he writes as if it's a monologue from God to man. So God speaking to us. And so imagine this, these words being said to us by God. He says, "I come to you, my child, in the very smallest things, in the humblest details. Each one of your gestures can in itself become an expression of limitless love, an expression of me. You wash a plate and dry it. Let these actions carry within them love towards all those who have eaten off this plate, towards all those who will eat off it. Everything becomes sacred. If you love, then everything becomes sacred, whatever you do." He goes on to say, Your love transfigures it. Your love changes whatever you're doing into an act of love. Love himself, God himself, is among us as he who serves. So if my service is rooted in the presence of God who serves us, then everything I do, I become Mary and Martha mixed in together. Everything. Every action, every deed, every word, every expression becomes that beautiful marriage of sitting at Jesus' feet, but also serving. And having the fullness of Martha and the fullness of Mary, encountering the fullness of God and living in that beauty. So we want to encounter him. Encounter him in everything. And I'm sure you do many more exciting things than washing plates. But even if in this example, as Liturgy Day says to us, even in that, then take that as a measure that in whatever you do, meet our Lord, encounter him, become stronger in him, and become more enriched by being at his feet and serving his creation. And glory be to God forever. I'll just ask you to take a moment to reflect on that, please, and then we'll take a couple of questions. Questions or comments? Ah, you're good or bad. Any questions? Yes, we have a mic. We have a wireless mic or something.
It's okay, I could just ask you.
Okay. I just said we're having to repeat the question.
Oh, sorry. So sometimes it can be really easy to let ourselves indulge in being upset with people, or let ourselves indulge with being upset with whatever circumstance. And we say, yeah, maybe I should be giving it back to God or making the most of it. Does that, how do you make that change? I know you have to experience God, but you can keep it so separate sometimes between...
What's your name?
Chrissy.
Chrissy's question, which is hiding down here. So we often, it's easy to indulge in having grudges and
being upset
with people. And we justify it to ourselves and we try to overcome it. But what's the easiest way to overcome it? Is that your question?
Yeah.
I think to realize that, as I said, forgiveness is liberating. It really does free us of so many things. And just think of situations where you've had a grudge against someone, for instance, and you're going to go to somewhere where you're going to see this person, or you're going to interact with this person in whatever setting, and it becomes really awkward. Do you go, do you not go, and when you go, how do you interact? It just becomes so awkward, and everyone's had this experience at some stage. The minute you overcome, you forgive, you deal with it, you move on from it, whatever, you realize that it's liberating. So how do you get to that point? I think it's important to realize that having this sort of sentiment is not going to get us anywhere. And I know that just seems very logical, and I think we just have to be logical sometimes. You just have to realize that, okay, emotionally, I don't want to let go. I think it's wrong. I shouldn't be putting up with this. But your mind then has to kick in and say, well, hang on. A, what am I doing to myself and my nature? How am I corrupting myself? How's this corrupting me? How's it a burden on me, and how do I get rid of it? And it really does become a mental exercise of, well, I can't afford to do this. I have to be able to let go, otherwise it's going to consume me. And, you know, confession is a wonderful thing then, going to your spiritual father, servants who serve you and getting advice. But do whatever you can, because all this does is it mushrooms over time, and it gets more and more difficult to resolve the longer it lasts. You still don't make sense for me. You know that? Yes, back there. Our intentions are only valuable if they communicate into something that's good. Because we will have good intentions a lot. But are those intentions founded on the right reason? Am I doing something because of the right thing? Because it's founded in my love for God and my love for others? Or is it because I want to appear or be in the limelight or do something like that? And more importantly, do my intentions translate into actions, or they just stay as intentions? Because sometimes our intentions just evaporate, or they're actually negative, but we frame them in a positive setting. And I think both of those are destructive. Anyone else? If I'm serving and it's distracting me, and of course people say serving is good, and I'm doing a lot of things, should I not do it? I think it's always very good to have a measure of why you're serving. Why you're serving is to serve the children of God or the house of the Lord in a certain way, and that means you become better. If it leads you to being burnt out, or not realizing certain things, or becoming a worse person, then of course I would say, reevaluate, do less, do different, don't do for a while and come back, but don't make these decisions on your own. Consult, ask, look for guidance. But at the end of the day, if you keep going, you'll just end up burning out. And if you burn out, then you become resentful. And if you become resentful, people will realize it, so that even the people you think you're serving will start to realize that you're doing it with resentment and it doesn't become as effective. And you end up losing out, which is most important. Because these other people may have someone else to affect their lives and serve them, but you end up becoming bitter and losing out. Yes? Is that we said God doesn't have favourites, but we still compare ourselves. I shouldn't have favourites either. A lot of people have been in London, but we shouldn't have favourites. Not saying that I do. It's very important for us to realise that God is not like us, we are like Him. We often superimpose our character onto God, and therefore expect God to think like us. So of course, I can't not be impartial. I must be partial. I must have favorites, because that's who I am. But if I look the other way and think, well, actually, I'm a corrupted version of who God is, and so I'm not supposed to have favorites. And maybe if I see God in that light, then I realize that's who I'm supposed to be as well. So I think the best thing is to realize that God is fundamentally different to us in that he is perfect. And he is who we should be, rather than superimposing our own weaknesses onto God, and therefore not understanding how God can forgive, not understanding how God cannot have faith. Yes? Question is about serving the persecuted church in light of what we do in London. And, I just need to clarify that I don't just see it as our role to serve the persecuted church. I see it as our role to serve anyone who's persecuted. Full stop. And that's why the award that you just mentioned is for international religious freedom. It's not just for Christians, it's not for Christian minorities. Because I think, yes, of course we should pray for them, and prayer comes before anything. But we also have a role to do things. And we're told in Scripture that we can't send someone away who's hungry and say, God bless you. And I think the foundation of Christianity is, and in fact, the creation of humanity is on the freedom that God creates us with. I always make a point that freedom, freedom of choice, freedom of religion, freedom of any freedom, these weren't created by human states. These are God-given rights that are only enshrined in human law, only protected by human law, but they're God-given rights. So everyone has the right to choose God or reject him. The fact that that person doesn't make the same choice I make does not mean I am less responsible for defending that person. Because even God loves those who reject him. And I think we need to get that idea very clear in our mind. That idea that, as a Christian, I stand for right, for truth. And truth is truth, regardless of who's on the receiving end or who's affected. And I think if we have that perspective, then it's very important. And that's why I think this award was important to me, not because it was for me, but because it actually flagged up international religious freedom as an event that is worthy of having this sort of exposure. And especially in light of what's happening in the Middle East, but not only the Middle East, but the Middle East, you've got places like Kenya and Nigeria. You've got places in Asia where it's many, many people who are suffering. And I think our Lord is the true advocate. And if he says for us to be like him, and we need to be advocates as well. We can't all do it the same way. And we don't all have the same channels open to us. But whatever channels we have, we need to serve through those. If the only channel we have is prayer, then pray. But whatever other channels arise, then we also need to pursue those. And not only, don't ever, ever just think of ourselves. Because that was the most un-Christian thing I could possibly do, but it's selfish. Yes?
If you've got something to offer, and you're constantly getting asked to offer this service or share this service with other people, to what extent can you say, do you keep accepting and if you're reluctant, is that a bad thing, or is obedience just the key?
What's the last bit?
Is obedience the key towards the services that you have?
So if you have something to offer and you're constantly being asked to offer it, is it just being obedient, or at some stage can you say no, or I can't? Or I think it's very important for us to realize our own limitations and to always be guided in what we're doing. Because sometimes we can just say no and be selfish, or sometimes we can continue to say yes until we burn out, and neither of those is healthy. I think we should always give of ourselves, but we should know our own limits. It's just like if you're running, right, and you're not eating enough, you're not nourishing yourself enough, and you keep doing it to the point of exhaustion, and then you collapse, you're not helping anyone. Or if you have the ability to run but don't use it, so it fades away, that's also a waste. So whatever gifts we have, know how to use them properly, know how to nurture these gifts and yourself, and that comes through people around you who help you as well. Alright, 5 points. Do we agree on this? Get used to it, because this week, every time at the end of my time, they ask for 5 points, you're going to go home. One. There are no wrong answers, and if you don't answer, I'm going to point at you. One.
Be who you are.
Be who you are. Thank you. Two. I don't know about struggling to be shy. When did that happen? Two. Yes. Yeah, realize the spirit you're carrying, the higher being that's on your back, and don't go through the tree. Three.
Being with Christ is liberating.
Being with our Lord, who said that? Being with our Lord is liberating. Thank you. Four.
Forgiveness is
liberating. So I've been talking for 45 minutes. Four. Maybe it's the way I speak. No, I love going to the States and saying, we love your accent, but I don't have one, this is English. You don't answer, I'm going to say the same thing to you. Four. Yes.
Don't just connect to God through others.
Don't just connect with our Lord through others. Connect personally. And five. Yes? Sorry? Don't criticize and accept, thank you, and?
Accept correction.
Accept correction and direction. Anyone else? Glory to God.
Lord, I thank you, very much for this blessed talk. As you know, Sven, I just came off a 20-hour flight. You know, about 10 years ago, I went to visit London. And I met with Bargelos, and as I was leaving London, he was also catching a flight to another country. So I went to check him back in Sydney, and as he was checking in, he had an economy class ticket. And he said to the lady, by the way, I'm getting off this flight, I'll go straight to a conference. He said, oh, your grace, would you allow us then to upgrade you to business class? Wow, that's amazing. I tried it out myself, my dad's like, actually, I'm coming down to this rental conference. years ago, the angel of our diocese was ordained. Amber Demetres, his ordination, his ordained ordination as a bishop. And so Amber Angelos would like to present Amber Demetres.
Baba, 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 Ba
hear us and we pray to do the same thing. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, and now may the love of God, the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, our Lord, God, and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, and go in peace and with the peace of the Lord be with you. We're tuning out the next volume of the Twitter books you get every year.